This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Mark 7:1. Then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not. Now, notice that there's really no way to please a Pharisee. Are you catching that? There's no way to please a Pharisee. Because once you wash once, they want you to wash again. And once you wash the second time, they want you to wash the third and fourth time. It's not just an issue of washing the first time, washing enough to be clean. Oh no, they want you to wash and wash and wash up to the amount of times they prescribe. That's the issue. They wash their hands off, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables, and on and on and on. This is just representative of the litany of demands of Pharisaic rules and regulations. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well, or fitly, or appropriately hath Isaiah," another spelling of Isaiah, "well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain or with emptiness do they worship me, teaching for doctrines," that is binding doctrines, binding dogma, "the commandments of men. They teach as though it comes from God, when it only comes from man." And that's the point in this passage. They teach as though it comes from God, though it only comes from man. Our text is Mark 7, verse 6b, where our Lord called them out and said, "You hypocrites!" That's the text. It's a two-word text. "You hypocrites!" We're looking together at Pharisees and other phonies. And this morning, particularly, we'll look at the nature of hypocrisy. The nature of hypocrisy. Or we'll address this question: how is it on the inside? How is it on the inside? As I indicated last week, our English word hypocrite is our translation of the Greek word hypokrites, which refers to an actor under an assumed character, or a stage player hidden under or behind a mask, a dissembler, one who puts on. A hypocrite is one who is less than he play acts or pretends to be. Now, Keep a finger in Mark 7. Let us, however, also turn back to the book of Matthew. Turn back to Matthew to see two examples of the Pharisees and scribes' hair-splitting hypocrisy. They were hair splitters. They were hair splitters. And after they split the hair, one half of the hair was important to them, the other half didn't count at all. I've never described them that way before, and it's not my notes, but it just came to me. They were hair splitters, and after they split the hair, one half was important to them, and the other half didn't count at all. That's hypocrisy. Well, here are two examples. Matthew 23. Note, please, that our Lord calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites three times in the three verses that precede where I'm going to read. Three times in three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, Jesus calls these Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. Now I'm coming in at Matthew 23:16. Woe unto you! Judgment upon you, ye blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear or make an oath, whoever shall swear or make an oath by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor, or he is bound, obligated. It's nothing, it's not binding if a man takes an oath by the temple. But if he takes an oath, if he swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound, he's obligated. The oath doesn't have to be valid if he just takes it by the temple. Ah, but if he takes the same oath by the gold of the temple, ah, that's binding. The oath then is valid. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether or which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Jesus is saying, the gold would just be ordinary gold. And let's remember, in the eyes of God who made it all, gold can be quite ordinary. I know you'd like to phone those television ads and buy gold. But to God, gold is quite ordinary. True? To God, gold is quite ordinary. And Jesus is saying, you phony Pharisees, you say that you're swearing, your oaths are not binding if you take your oath based upon the authority of the temple. Ah! But if you take your oath based on the authority of the gold, then the oath is binding upon you. God says, which sanctifies which? And the point is the temple. Though God cannot be contained by buildings, the point is the temple was constructed to honor the Lord and for the worship of the Lord. And it's the temple. It is the temple that sanctifies the gold, not the gold, of which there is quite a bit if you're in the right place, not the gold that sanctifies the holy place, the temple. And now verse 18. And whosoever shall swear, make an oath by the altar, it is nothing, not binding. You're not held to it if you take an oath by the altar. But on the other hand, whoso sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty if he break it. You see all this hair splitting. All this mind-boggling, cutting it fine for the purpose of deception. That's why they were splitting the hairs and cutting it fine to allow wiggle room. We call wiggle room loopholes. The Pharisees were phony, and as phonies, they were masters of creating loopholes to let one of their friends off the hook, but to really sock it to a common person. They concocted this system of the laws of man to let themselves and their friends off the hook, but to really put the squeeze on the average person who could not keep up with all their mental gymnastics and all their hair splitting. It was a deliberate fabrication to reward those who sounded smart and keep the common people in fear and bondage, because the common people scarcely knew when they were breaking a law of man. And as good Hebrews, they wanted to keep the laws of the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to be good Jews. But the scribes and Pharisees made it impossible to know what was being demanded in a given situation. And all that was a power play. Their religious power over the common everyday Hebrews. And I will tell you that this should not come to us as a total surprise. For centuries, certain religious systems have kept the common people from the Bible. They didn't want the common people to really receive the help of the Word. They kept the common people from the Word and said that only a certain class, could interpret it and explain it. That too was and is hypocrisy. Speak plainly, the Lord Jesus did. Speak so common people can understand and be helped and not kept under the thumb and in bondage to a bunch of phony Phariseeism. Deliberately designed to keep common people in bondage and confused under the authority of the religious elites. That's what's going on here. And it's gone on throughout the centuries and still goes on. If you take an oath by the altar, it's nothing, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, then you're guilty if you break that oath. If you swear by the gift on the altar, verse 19, you fools and blind, for whether or which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereof. Jesus, although he discouraged oath-taking, Jesus said, you sophists, you mind game fellows, don't you understand that the altar is the significant thing, and that's enough? You don't have to start adding, subtracting, and saying whether this gift on the altar makes it valid or that gift. No, the altar came first, and the altar is more significant than whatever gift might be placed on the altar. Straining at gnats and swallowing camels. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. Verse 21, and whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. That's a reference to God, who is omnipresent. He's omnipresent, but his presence was also in the temple, in the Shekinah glory, from time to time. It was the fact that the temple represented God. It was the God whom the temple represented that was to be supreme and worshipped and feared. Verse 22, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God. God's the issue, Not the gold, not the gift, but God's the issue. He swears by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Any objective observer, looking there at Matthew 23, any objective observer can quickly see that this kind of carrying on is an exercise in sophistry, double talk, camouflage. It's a shell game. Have you ever watched someone do a shell game? Oh, now it's here. The hand is quicker than the eye. Where is it now? If you sense I'm getting angry about the Pharisees, I am. I think I'll preach this message again next week. This makes me angry. People look up to be spiritually fed, not to see a bunch of fat cat crooks playing shell games with them. It was double talk. It was camouflage. It was an intricate system of shell games to keep the average person confused and in fear of the religious elites. It was verbal dissimulation. Verbal dissimulation. A verbal blind man's bluff. You couldn't win for losing with these fellas. They didn't want you to win. They wanted you to lose. So you were totally dependent on, so you were in fear of them. Sophistry, the word I used a few moments ago, is an appropriate word for this kind of Pharisaic carrying on. Sophistry is subtly deceptive reasoning or argumentation for the purpose of duping or flim-flamming. I like that term, flim-flam. Not only is it alliteration, it sounds like what it refers to. Good words. Good words sound like what they're describing. This is flim-flam. It's like the old medicine man. Now, don't look at me as if you're innocent of those old westerns. I know you like those old westerns. And if you don't, I'll like them for you. The flim-flam medicine man comes up in his covered wagon. Got this great big colorful sign and advertising a potion. He's a flim-flam man. These Pharisees were flim-flammers. You try it if you think it's easy. Try to say these Pharisees were flim-flammers. They were flim-flammers. They were dissemblers. They duped people by dangling from mental trapezes and then switching trapezes halfway across. They had turned flim-flamming and Phariseeism into an art. The Holman Study Bible says that they did this to create loopholes that justified lies and manipulated naive or credulous people. They created loopholes that justified lies and manipulated naive or credulous people. Let's hear of several places where Jesus called the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. In Luke 11:44, Jesus says a hypocrite is like a hidden, covered, or disguised grave. A hypocrite is like a hidden, disguised, or covered grave. Things look good on the top. Things look good on the top, But underneath, there's corruption. In Luke 13, verse 15, Jesus says a hypocrite seems to have very strict rules about the Sabbath, but the rules apply only to a sick person who needs healing, not to the thirsty ox who needs a drink. Can you fancy that? The Pharisees were more concerned. Well, in our day and time of tree-hugging and spotted owl protection, I guess it would fit today. Come to think of it, we are living in a rather Pharisaic generation, aren't we? Where people care more about minnows and their spawning. We had a big runaround with the Department of Natural Resources when they went to reroute this creek. And one of the big issues was the spawning minnows. The Department of Natural Resources cared more about spawning minnows than little Baptist children. But that's pretty much in line with today too, isn't it? Because they murder the babies by the millions. Talk to me. I said they murder the babies by the millions. And so, the Pharisees had a rule. You can't heal a human being on Shabbat. But it's all right to give a thirsty ox a drink on Shabbat. You see how it's skewed, how it's twisted, how it is perverted, how it is inverted. And our age is characterized by Phariseeism, phony Phariseeism, where some care more about things than they do people. And then in another of the gospel accounts, this time Matthew, in Matthew 6, 5, Jesus says a hypocrite seems to pray to God, but he's really posturing to man. He seems to pray to God, but he's really just posturing to man. Question. How much do you think that angers God? When someone appears by design to be talking to God or worshiping God, but all the while he's just posturing to men. I'm not God, and you well know that, and I'm so far from God that it grieves me. But I'll tell you what, even as far as I am from God, from being God, I know that must anger God when someone pretends to pray, but he's really just posturing to man. And these Pharisees love to pray on the street corners and to call notice to themselves before they pray. And then again in Matthew 6, 16, Jesus says a hypocrite smears ashes on his face and looks grim on the outside. He smears ashes on his face and looks grim on the outside in order to get men to credit him for a fast that does not reflect a genuine love for God on the inside. All right? I'm going to say that again. He smears ashes on his face on the outside to get credit from men for a fast that does not reflect a genuine love for God on the inside. Jesus said, that's hypocrisy, and he hated it. Now, the next scripture passage we're coming to will take some time. And so we're going to just stop at this point. But I will finish with a song, the words of a song that I first heard when I was a boy. The song was written in 1954. The author is Benny S. Triplett. Benny S. Triplett said, "How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is your heart black by sin? Is it pure within? Have you asked Christ in to stay? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you. He sees inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Friend, how would you feel if your heart, the inner core of thinking and desiring, friend, how would you feel if your heart was made with a window? With a window on each side, so that all could see not just outward charm, but detect if inward harm. How about your heart? Is it right with God? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, or he sees inside. We're looking together at the nature of hypocrisy. You say, "Pastor, you're not fooling me. Pastor, you're not fooling me. You too are not as good on the inside as we would perhaps think you are when we watch you preach." And you're absolutely right. Every last one of us battles with this awful sin of hypocrisy. And I plead guilty. The point is, we need to study the Word and want to be like Christ so that we narrow the credibility gap. And all God's people said, absolutely. Every last one of us is to at least some degree a hypocrite. Let's just admit that. Let's acknowledge that right up front. But we are called by God's sanctifying Spirit to narrow that gap between what we seem on the outside and what we really are on the inside. That's our challenge. That's our calling. May God convict us, search us, and help us to be more consistent. And where we have bad thoughts, bad attitudes, let us confess them as the sin that they are and get right with God on the inside.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the Word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.